apple juice, Parmesan cheese, carrots. Aren't there any snacks in here? The worship leader always needs snacks. Whatever. Yeah, whatever. Hey, morning church. I was anyway, I'm here in our beautiful new commercial kitchen in our new building, and I am, besides digging in the refrigerator, I am thinking of this place being filled with all kinds of activity, the smells of meals being prepared, and I can imagine weddings and receptions being here, potluck dinners that we're going to have together, special events. And you know, one of my favorite times of Sunday morning is the fellowship time that we have together after the service. In our former building, across town, was not the best place for fellowship time. We had to walk up those stairs, those steep stairs. We had to make our way through the tiny, narrow narthex behind our sanctuary. And once we got upstairs into the fellowship room, well, that room was really designed as a sanctuary. And it had great acoustics if you were singing or if you were a pastor giving a sermon. But for us, fellowshipping together wasn't the best spot for that. Well, we have a great new space that we can all enjoy together. And soon we will be together. So this morning, I thought, as I'm here in this kitchen, why don't I share with you guys one of my favorite snacks that I grew up with at the church I went to. And I'll show you how to make it. And hopefully in the weeks to come, we can all enjoy this together. Okay? So sit tight. Well, we're back. And this is one of my favorite snacks that I had at fellowship time after church service. It's the old frosted cinnamon bread with butter and American cheese. So I want to just demonstrate how we make this. And I'm going to take this first piece of bread off because that's what the people working in the kitchen get to eat because it's not perfect. So I'm going to remove that. I'm going to remove a piece of bread. All right, and first we have to butter it, which is very important. Get a nice, even spread of butter across the bread there, just like so. And then we take a piece of cheese, and we lay it on. And from my experience, a lot of churches, sometimes, they would cut this at a diagonal, like so. And this is a major no-no. You don't want to do this, because what it does is that it leaves one person with all the goodies on the crust. And it gives the other person just a plain crust. And so we don't want to cut it this way, folks. So let's take another piece and we'll show the proper way. Again, start with some butter. It's good for the butter to be soft because the spread's easier that way, right? And we'll just make sure we have a nice even layer. Just like so, okay? A little butter on the finger. If I was serving you, I wouldn't be doing this. And then the proper way is to cut it down the middle, half it like this. So once you're done, if you're sharing a half a piece of bread with somebody, you each get the frosting. So Larry, and this will be my piece. Isn't that delicious?
Oh, man.
I know.
I'm so glad we're doing this together.
Yes, me too. Brings back warm fuzzies, doesn't it? And I like to eat all the frosting in one bite. I hope you enjoyed this session of fellowship time together with Jay and Larry. And we look forward to seeing you next time.
And stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father, it's who you are. Who you are. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I see many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Yes, you are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, you are perfect in all of your ways to us. In love, undeniable, I can hardly speak in peace. So unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love. Oh, you're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Hello, Highland Church family. I'm Tim Goswiller. I'm one of the elders here, and I'd like to ask you to join with me in a time of prayer. I also have a few announcements for you this week. Obviously, we're still meeting apart, and we'll continue that for the foreseeable future. We welcome, along with Logan and Leanna LaBelle, a new child, Clark. And I don't have all of the details, but we are so excited that we have a new person in our Highland family. So welcome to Clark. We are getting things ready for Dean to join us in May. Getting an email address set up for him, getting all of the contact information organized so that we have clear communication about what you can expect from him and when he will be available and how to reach him. All of that will be in place by the end of the month. We're really excited to have him coming on board to serve as our interim pastor and his ability to fill in now in these weeks until that begins as well. So we are very grateful to have that. A great blessing in our family. Would you join me in a time of prayer? Father, thank you for your care to us and your grace. Thank you for the promise of what comes after Easter, life in light of the resurrection. Your promises about sending your Holy Spirit, about never leaving us or forsaking us, about coming back. Father, we look forward and hope to all those things. Thank you for the glorious light of the resurrection, that we can walk and live in your promises. Father, we lift up a family of Jill Esperanza's great niece, Harper, who passed away this week, and we mourn with them, and we ask that you would be with them at this time of trial for their family. Father, we also lift up praise to you for Raleigh and Nancy Severson's son-in-law, who has recovered from COVID-19 and is able to rejoin his family after extended quarantine and recovery. We praise that he is back with his family. Father, we pray for those who are struggling among us. I pray that you would open our eyes as the body of Christ here at Highland to connect and see and understand and perceive the needs around us as you reveal them to us. Father, help us to be your eyes and ears and hands in this time, in this place, that we can bring the ministry of the gospel to those around us, to all those that we come into contact with, and all the situations that we now find ourselves in such unique times. Father, we thank you for Dean and his ministry to us. We just continue to lift him up and in his family. Bless him. I pray for health and strength for him. Thank you for his messages to us and his encouragement. Father, help us each now to walk in light of the resurrection and walk in light of the promises that stretch before us, your faithful covenant, all those things that you promised to us, and that you demonstrated your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. We trust in you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good day, Highland Community Church. It's good to be together electronically if we cannot be together physically. As I thought about today, I thought I would take a little different direction and perhaps give you some insight into who I am and a little bit of my background. So I'm going to tell two stories today. One of those is going to be a short story, and it's happened something that happened to me recently. And then I'm going to give you a longer story, which is basically a long version of my testimony that's going to be built upon Psalm 37 and verse 4. So first of all, let me tell you a little bit about Easter 2020, just a few days ago. I have to tell you that Easter 2020 started a little bit rough for me. We had planned, my wife and I, Trina, had planned to have a large extended family Easter meal at our place on Sunday afternoon. About 15 of us that were going to gather together. We were beginning to plan the menu for all that, looking forward to time to be with family and grandchildren and all those good things that we do on Easter. Well, of course, that was canceled because of the pandemic. In addition to that, I heard a pastor say that Easter is our very best day. And as a pastor, I always love the Easter celebration. We would pull out all the stops. It was our greatest day, and therefore we really sought to make it to be quite a celebration. I love the corporate worship services on Easter. Well, of course, that did not occur either. So, Sunday morning, I woke up, I opened up the blinds in our bedroom, I looked outside, and what do I see? But snow. Snow on Easter? How can that be? And so that was the third. It was kind of a trifecta. No family Easter meal, no corporate worship, and snow on Easter. And I could just sense as the morning was beginning to play out before me that the clouds were appearing. My disposition was impacted by those things. So I said, I got to push back against this. And so I got out my Pandora app, and I began to play some praise and worship music through my Bose speaker. The very first song that came up through that speaker was the song, Break Every Chain, Break Every Chain.
And as I was listening to that, I started to laugh as I realized that the Lord had that song very specifically at that time for me. And I acknowledged to the Lord that I perhaps had a stronghold in my life, several strongholds. Stronghold of family, the stronghold of corporate worship, and thirdly, the stronghold of weather. And those were impacting me and interfering with my Easter worship. And so I acknowledged those strongholds and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. It has nothing to do with these things. Easter is all about you. I began to say this over in the course of the day. As empty as the church auditoriums were on this Easter Sunday, so the tomb was empty that Easter morning outside of Jerusalem. And so my joy and the joy of Easter returned. So before we go any further, children, if you're there with your parents, I would encourage you to get out some crayons and some paper. And I want you to draw a picture during my message. And this would be the picture I would like you to draw. See if you can remember a time in which you were disappointed. A sad time in your memory. And I'd like for you to draw on that piece of paper a picture of that event, the sadness that you were experiencing. And then as you draw that, then I'd like for you to turn the page over or get another sheet of paper, and I want you to think for a moment about how God returned laughter. If you were sad, how did He turn your sadness into laughter? What changed? And you might want to draw another picture speaking of how you begin to laugh once again. So you might do that while I'm telling the next story, which is more of my personal testimony, my journey with Christ. So I like to say this. When I was in high school, I worshiped a Trinity. And of course, when you hear the word Trinity and worship, you are inclined, as I am, to think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while that is the right answer, the Trinity that I worshiped in high school was not the triune God. The Trinity that I worshiped was academics, athletics, and a cute little blonde whose name was Trudy. Let me explain. In high school, academics and grades were incredibly important to me. In high school, I took all of the difficult courses that were possible. And I remember at graduation, I was bothered immensely that there were other honor students that scored higher than me, but they hadn't taken any of the difficult courses. And so I was deeply competitive, and I didn't like the fact that there were other people who had taken easy courses that had got a higher score in the rating of our class than myself. Secondly, I loved athletics. Now, my physical size would argue against that, but what my body lacked, my heart made up for. I loved football and basketball. Growing up, I had basketball hoops everywhere. Of course, there's the one in the backyard, and then there's on the garage. I had a basketball hoop in the garage. I had basketball hoops on the walls in my bedroom, even in my desk at school, those old desks that would lift up and the teacher could not see what was in your desk. I had made a small basketball hoop, and then I would crunch up small pieces of paper and throw them into that basketball hoop in my desk. Whenever the gym was open, I was there shooting baskets. And even when the gym was not open, I found ways to get into the gym so that I could shoot baskets. I loved athletics. The third portion of that Trinity was a cute little blonde by the name of Trudy. My family moved to Park River after my freshman year in high school. In the course of that summer, I had learned about a girl in my class whose name was Trudy Ford. Did not get to know her at all that summer, but I remember the first day of school that fall, the sophomore class met together to elect the new officers. Trudy was the secretary of the class, and she had to write the names of the nominees on the board. And I remember seeing her for the very first time. I remember what she wore that day. I was smitten by her, and by late fall, we had begun to date. And we dated steady through those 3 years in high school. So these were the Trinity. This was the Trinity that I worshiped when I was in high school. And I have to tell you that my world in high school was very good, and I was very happy. However, as we approached the decision for college, some stress began to develop in my life. You see, I wanted to continue to play athletics, but I wanted to be an architect. And to be an architect required me to go to a larger university, one in which there'd be less likelihood that I would be able to play collegiate sports. So I went to NDSU in Fargo. Trudy decided to go to the University of North Dakota in Grand Forks. And so we began to experience some of the stress and the tension associated with those decisions that we had made. It was about 3 weeks into the fall term at NDSU when there was an upperclassman who lived just down the hall from me. His name was Andy. Andy came into my dorm room one night and began to chat with me. And so over the course of the next, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 minutes, Andy very tactfully guided the conversation away from just general information to some questions about faith, about the Bible, and about Jesus. And so over the course of that time, Andy laid out for me a beautiful diagram of the reason why Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and rose again. Now, I had been raised in the Lutheran church. My parents were faithful, regular attenders at that Lutheran church. I had been confirmed in that church. And so I knew a lot about Lutheranism. But it wasn't until that evening that Andy laid out in this diagram my understanding of why Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. It made sense to me for the very first time. And so Andy then asked me if I would like to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought for a moment. I understood all that he had said. But I looked at Andy and I said, "Andy, I'm not interested. Not now." And as I look back upon that, I realize that there were two reasons why I said that. The first reason was because, of course, I'm just a freshman in college. I had just begun the collegiate life. And I had probably understood that there would be some changes that would be required of me in becoming a Christian. And frankly, I'm 3 weeks into my college experience. But a second reason was that my life was good. I liked my life as it was. Why did I need to change my life when everything was very, very good? I was extremely happy. Well, that all changed about a month later because my architectural advisor invited me into his office and he said to me, "Dean," he said, "I've looked at the work that you've done in the architectural class that we've been together." He said, "I've seen your work, and I think that you should choose another occupation than architecture." Well, I was crushed by what he said, but I took it to heart. About that same time, the university had tryouts for walk-ons for the university basketball team. I realized it was a long shot, but I worked hard. I tried out, and ultimately, I was cut from the university basketball team. And about that same time, I received a call from Trudy up in Grand Forks saying that she broke up with me. Now, it's a decision that she regrets to this day, but bottom line is that in the span of about 3 weeks, the Trinity that I had worshipped in high school, academics and athletics and this cute little blonde like Trudy, all of that was taken away from me. And I tell you what, my life was broken. I was one disillusioned young man. And when my world fell apart, I remembered the words that Andy had spoken to me about Jesus. And now the message of Jesus made sense to me. And so it was in November of 1970, I was a freshman in college, that I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and to restore me, to not only to forgive me, but to restore me and to put my life back together again. And he did that. And so my journey to Christ is described there, and now my journey with Christ took on a whole new dimension. I have learned over the course of time, as I've studied the Bible, that there are many different pathways that people take to faith. Some people take the path that is called brokenness. Many people come to Jesus out of a sense of desperation, and that was my experience, frankly. Health is broken, marriage is broken, I'm ill, my family is falling apart. There comes a time in which people recognize their tremendous need. There's a brokenness. I think of Mary Magdalene as being a person who probably came to Jesus through this sense of brokenness. We're told that she had seven demons that had been expelled from her. She was, in one sense, very successful, but her lifestyle had been such that she had invited the demonic to take up residency within her. But Jesus set her free. And so I think one path that people take to Christ is the path of brokenness. Another path that some people take is the pathway that comes from the brokenness, the guilt over their own sinfulness. Some people are weighted down by their own sense of sin, and they need to be relieved. They need to know their forgiveness. And I think of probably Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Perhaps this was the pathway that he took, because we're told that upon Jesus' visit to his home, that Zacchaeus said, "Lord, if there's anyone that I have defrauded, I will pay him back fourfold." It tells me that Zacchaeus had some real, sensed a real burden for the guilt and the guilt for what he had practiced before he came to faith. A third path that people might take to faith is the pathway that is called truth. The message of the gospel makes sense. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, perhaps would be an example of a man who was wrestling with truth. And he had questions to ask of Jesus, and ultimately it led to Nicodemus's conversion. Now, history records people who come to faith because as they look at the different isms and ideologies of the world, they realize that none of them truly makes sense. Not one of them is able to really describe the truth of what's going on in our world. And Christianity and the scriptures is the only adequate explanation for the world as it is. So truth is another pathway. Some people come the pathway of a family heritage. They just kind of grow up in that context, and it's just a very natural progression for the faith of their parents to become the faith of the children. Now, there are other pathways as well, and it's probably not one to the exclusion of the other. It might be several. But my question to you today is this. What is the pathway that God has used to bring you to faith in Jesus? I'm always fascinated to hear the stories of what were the pathways that God used to bring us to faith. Well, back to my story. Our lives really can be described in two ways: our journey to Christ and then our journey with Christ. So after I became a Christian, I was discipled by a group called the Navigators in college. For 2 years, I was a part of that ministry, and I was growing in my faith. Also, during those years, I changed my major from architecture to mathematics. I wanted to teach, and I wanted to coach. And so I began to become my pursuit to become a math teacher. Well, an interesting thing happened in the spring of my sophomore year at NDSU. I was taking a required math course, and it was a math theory course. And the point of the course was that by the end of the term, you would be able to prove by theorems that 1 plus 1 equals 2. So at midterm, I am struggling in this course. I mean, I am getting an F. I had not failed in anything up until that point in time. And yet here I was in a required course in my major, and I am failing. I mean, I was freaked out. And so I put great effort that next half of the term, and by the end of that term, I had raised my F to a D. Wasn't great, and I tell you that as I left school after that spring term, God had my attention. I went home that summer and I said, God, what are you saying to me? How in the world can I be a math teacher when I am struggling with required courses? So I, over the course of the summer, I am asking God, what are you saying? And so that summer, I went to a conference down in Dallas, Texas. It was called Expo 72. Thousands of college students were down there. And it was while I was in Dallas, Texas that summer that I heard God begin to speak to me about a calling to full-time ministry. Never thought of it until that summer. And so I said, yes, God, I will pursue that calling. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment and ask you this question. What has God done to get your attention so that you could hear Him speak? Sometimes before we can hear His voice, God needs to first get our attention. And so part of your story is not only the path that led you to faith, but what are the things that God does to get your attention so that you could hear Him when He speaks. For me, it was a D in a required mathematics course. So after I responded to that call to ministry, I transferred to Northwestern College over in St. Paul. And I began my study there. Now, what's interesting about that experience was that this next year, as I was at Northwestern, I would occasionally go back to see some of my friends in Fargo. And when I was there on the campus, I ran into a fellow math major. He knew how much I had struggled in that required course. And he said, Dean, just want you to know that this fall, the mathematics department removed that course as a required course for math majors. I couldn't believe it. It's as though God permitted me to be in that class that spring term for the sole purpose of getting my attention. And when God had gotten my attention and I heard His call to ministry, it's as though God removed that course from the curriculum for math majors. How personal was God's message to me. Now, those years at Northwestern were absolutely wonderful. I went there, I was so hungry for the Word of God. I took to heart what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, study to show yourself a workman who rightly handles the word of truth. I took that to heart. I loved the study of God's Word. It was no longer for a grade. It was that my heart longed to understand the Word and the God of the Word. Now, in addition to the academics and the training for ministry that was occurring there, I also discovered that Northwestern had a basketball team. And I had the opportunity to play collegiate basketball at that small college for a couple of years. Some of the most rewarding and fulfilling times personally and as a team I'd ever experienced in my life. Rich experience. My last year there, they started a football team, and we were bad. We were really bad. Of course, anytime you're the first year of a program, you can expect that. But I was a part of that inaugural team, and I was the starting quarterback for the first year of Northwestern's football team. It was an incredible experience. Here I was studying for the ministry, and God gave me the opportunity to continue to play collegiate athletics, even though it was at a small school. Northwestern was such a profoundly shaping experience in my life. Well, Trudy and I had remained friends during our collegiate years. We had dated other people, and we were actually probably quite serious with different people at different times. But after we had both graduated from college, we found ourselves both available. And we came together, began to date, and ultimately we were married in June of 1975. And so God brought Trudy back into my life. And so after a year and a half of working as a youth pastor in a church in Plymouth, we went off to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School to continue my theological training. TEDS was another one of those profoundly shaping experiences. Academically, it was very rigorous. One of the most challenging seminaries in all of the United States. Now, during that time, as stimulating and wonderful as it was also a time of great stress. I mean, we were so poor. We had so very little time. I was working, Trudy was working, we were studying, and there was just so much pressure upon us. And frankly, that stress was very difficult upon our marriage. Stress oftentimes will create and show weaknesses. And what happened is that during that stressful time in seminary, what was happening is that we were reverting back to old habits that we had practiced when we were in high school. And so, as I look back upon those days, frankly, we were so vulnerable. So vulnerable for someone else to steal our hearts and our affection. And I have to say that what kept us together those years that we were at Trinity was not so much that we were infatuated and in love with one another, we were hurting one another. But we know this, that as Christians, we were committed to the sanctity of marriage, and that we had made a decision that we would stay faithful to each other. So we were committed to the biblical concept of marriage, even though we were disappointed in ourselves and disappointed in each other. What sustained our marriage in those years at Trinity was not so much our commitment to each other, but our commitment to what the Bible taught about marriage. Here's something else I have discovered, that when we go through times of crises in our lives, there are oftentimes convictions that hold us in the midst of the challenges, the stress, and the temptations of those days. And what is it that you have as a conviction that holds you when you go through crisis? That's part of your story. So that's some of the things that were happening to us when we were at Trinity. Great joy in study and preparation, a lot of disappointment and struggle in her marriage. However, during those years, I also had the opportunity to be the head coach of the Trinity College women's basketball team. Just one of those things that God gave to me. I'm pursuing His call to ministry, and I had the opportunity to be a collegiate women's basketball coach for those years. It was such an incredibly wonderful experience. So, let me just summarize a little bit of my story thus far. In the span of about 11 years, my life changed so dramatically. In high school, I was incredibly happy. I was a very fulfilled teenager until I went to college. And there at college, God stripped away all those idols that I had created. Because, you know, to be real candid with you, our hearts, our desires are a petri dish for creating idols. Every one of our hearts is a petri dish for creating idols. I had created those idols that I worshiped. I call them a trinity, but they were idols. And God stripped away those idols, those things that were so important to me, in order for me to realize that what I was really longing for was a relationship with Him. And so as He stripped that away, I discovered Christ. Christ found me, and I began to understand the significance of having a daily personal relationship with Him. And as I then responded to His word, became a follower of His, and also His call to ministry, what I discovered was that He gave me back some of the things that He had taken away from me. After taking Trudy away from me, He gave her back to me. He took away my interest in or my ability to play athletics. And then He restored those things, permitted me both to play and then also to coach collegiate athletics. How good God was. He has proven to me the truth of Psalm 37 and verse 4. This is what David writes. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So let me talk just for a few moments about two key words, delights and desires. Now, there are five books of Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. And so oftentimes, the first line of Hebrew poetry will say something, and then the second line will come along and either complete or complement that thought. That's what's happening here. So, the first line says that you should delight yourself in the Lord, and when you do that, the second line becomes true. He will give you the desires of your heart. So, let's talk about that first line. Take delight in the Lord. I realize that I can approach my faith and some of the exhortations to practice my faith. I can approach my faith with one of three attitudes. Number one, I can approach my faith from a sense of duty. This is my duty. And the idea here is that of being responsible, being disciplined. I do these things because the Bible commands me to do them. In this sense, I am being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this attitude, this approach is valid. There is nothing wrong with that. There are times in our lives where we choose to obey, we choose to remain faithful because we know it is the right thing. We approach our Christian life out of a sense of duty. However, we can also approach our Christian life and our faith from a second attitude, and it is this: I depend upon Him. In this sense, we are acknowledging that we need Him. We realize that we can do nothing without Him. And therefore, I come to Him in a sense of dependence and surrender. A life of dependence upon God is a good thing. So there's duty, And then there's dependence. But the third approach is the highest and the best. It's found here in verse 4. It's not my duty, not just about dependence, but it's about finding my delight in Him. And you see, it is here at this third approach that I find my delight in Him, that we experience the lasting joy and the ultimate satisfaction in our spiritual lives. Now, down in verse 11 of chapter 37, David writes, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." What's significant is that the word for enjoy in verse 11 is the same word for delight in verse 4. So there's a sense in which delight and enjoyment go together. So when you think of this highest approach to a Christian life is the fact that I want this. I enjoy it. This is my delight. This is where ultimate satisfaction comes. Now, let's just put this in the form of a real homely illustration to husbands and wives. Husbands, which of these following statements do you think is going to make the greatest impact with your wife? You talk to her and say, dear, we need to go to the movies and out for supper on Friday night because it is my duty to spend time with you. Frankly, she's not going to get real excited over that approach. Number two is you could say to her, I need to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you. Let's go to the movie and dinner Friday night. That's better. She's going to smile at that. Much better than it's my duty to spend time with you. But how about if you were to say this to her? Dear, spending Friday night with you would be the most enjoyable thing for me to do. It would be the best part of my week. Nothing brings me more satisfaction than to have hours in your company. Will you join me for supper and a movie on Friday night? Guys, which invitation do you think is going to cause her to be joyful? There's a sense in which we can approach things in one of three ways. I have to do this. I want to do this. Or I get to. Imagine the difference in our relationship with God when we tell Him that we're going to do this because, not because we have to, not because we want to, but because we get to. I get to live for Jesus today. What a smile is brought to the face of God when that is our desire. That's what David says. If we take delight in the Lord, and then there is this promise, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's two ways, two very appropriate ways for us to understand what this promise is. Number one, we can understand God to be, David here to be saying that God will change our desires. He will give you desires. He will give you new desires because what happens as we pursue Him, some of the things that had been so important to us in the past, they just lose their luster. They fade away because of God's transformation of us. I have seen that occur in my life. Things that were formerly very important are no longer important at all because I have a new set of values. So that's one very appropriate way of understanding this verse. However, a second and equally valid way of understanding it is to realize that God will grant our desires. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you your desires. And He does that because, you see, He understands that there is no longer any chance for those desires that we have had to become an idol. You see, when we find our greatest delight in Him, what's happening is that we are putting him firmly on the throne of our lives. That is our ultimate desire. That is our deepest satisfaction and our deepest joy. And when God knows that he himself is our greatest and most fulfilling experience in life, he says, I'm going to give you these other things. They've been important to you in the past, but I'm going to give them back to you because you've got me on the throne of your life. And I want you to know that I've experienced that. God took away the academic world from me. He had me fail so that I would realize that's not where ultimate happiness and joy is found. And then he gave me back the opportunity to study and to learn at some of the finest institutions in this land. He took Trudy away from me and brought her back. He gave me the opportunity, after he took athletics from me, he gave me the opportunity to once again play and to coach collegiate athletics. Because, you see, I had responded to him. I had put obedience to his call in my life as the very pinnacle of my life. And as a result of that, he says, Dean, I see what you're doing. And he says, I'm going to give you back these things. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I have seen this verse to be true. And finally, at one time, I had dreamed of being an architect. And God took that away from me. But it's been wonderful to see that as I became a pastor, that God permitted me to be a builder as a pastor in a church. You think of building a church. I've had the opportunity to do that. And specifically, the churches that I've led have been involved in 7 different building projects. And so I've got my hands filled with the ink of building plans. In addition to that, I've had the opportunity of serving as a consultant to churches within the Evangelical Free Church. I've facilitated scores of retreats and weekends with leadership as they design their preferred future. It's included financing and building and ministry. I've done it both locally, and I've had the opportunity of doing it internationally. And I realized that God took away my idea of what I thought I would be doing as an architect, and he's replaced it with something so much broader and greater. To be a contributor, to be an architect of building the kingdom of God. I want you to know today that what I've experienced of God based upon Psalm 37 and verse 4, it has been true for me and can be true for you as well. Take delight in the Lord. Find your greatest joy and satisfaction in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust him to change the desires that are inappropriate. And trust him that he will give you back the desires that you've had as long as they are not an idol. Let's pray. Lord, it has been said that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And that is true. And not only that, but Lord, our hearts are truly petri dishes for creating idols. And every one of us, Father, to some extent, has been guilty of creating an idol, thinking that this experience, this house, this job, this income would bring ultimate joy and happiness. Lord, we've bowed down and we've worshiped them. Lord, thank you for taking them away from us so that we could learn that there's only one person who should be on the throne, and that is you yourself. God, I pray that if there is someone who is going through an extremely frustrating time, they feel as though that their world and their life is being stripped away. God, I pray that they would perhaps see that you're doing a purging, a pruning of their lives so that, God, they might come to a new understanding of the place of the Lord Jesus in their lives and in their relationship and in their finances, in their career, whatever it might be, God. I pray, Father, that you would make this verse, which has been so true for me, to be true and to be part of the story of every person who hears this message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me sing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name.
Still my soul will sing your praise on earth.